here, so I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing. This is practice for Tuesday night, I guess. That's my last joke about that. I apologize. It's interesting because when we get to this time of year, to Christmas, we always ask each other, you know, what did you get? You know, that was always a big thing when I was little in at the Gospel Chapel in Vanderhoof. They always had a Christmas Day service, and one of the traditions was to get all the little kids up to the front and to ask them what they got for Christmas. And so I confidently went up as well. I don't know if I've told you this story or not, but so one year, I can't remember exactly what the toys, I got these little Jeeps and a little helicopter and men to go in them or whatever. But so when the pastor held the mic to my, I wanted to tell him about my Jeep because I really, really liked my Jeep, but I couldn't find the words exactly how I wanted to describe it. So when he held the mic to me, he said, "Myron, what did you get?" And I just said, "A green thing." My brother, to this day, has never let me forget that. My brother's not very nice, though, either. So, but I mean, that is a question that we always think about, or that we always ask. Well, you know, what did he get for Christmas? And when you think about it, I mean, this is something that we celebrate. We celebrate Jesus' birthday on Christmas. And it seems a little odd that we always ask what we get on Christmas Day, but we never really stop to think about maybe what Jesus got on Christmas. And if you will indulge me for the next little while, I would like to talk about that. I would like to talk about what Jesus received on Christmas Day. And to do that, I'd like to go back to John chapter 1. And as we think about words that embody Christmas, that sum up Christmas, we've talked about light. And we've talked about joy. We talked on Christmas Eve, we talked about how John uses the word to describe Jesus and to describe the coming of Jesus. Today I want to focus on the word flesh, because really that idea or that word carries with the summation of what Christmas is all about. There's a phrase in John chapter 1 where John says, "And the Word became flesh." There is no better description of what Christmas is all about than those four words. The Word became flesh. This morning, what I want us to see is what Jesus received, but not only what Jesus received as a gift, but we're also going to see that when he came to earth, he didn't just receive a gift, but he also brought gifts. He brought a gift for you. He brought a gift for me. And so here's my hope this morning. My hope is that we reflect on what Jesus received from us and what Jesus brings to us. And as we understand that, I hope that we'll be moved. I hope that we'll be deeply moved with a sense of wonder, with a sense of worship, with a renewed sense of who Jesus is. So with that in mind, turn to John chapter 1, and I want us to focus on John chapter 1, verses 14 to 18 this morning. We're going to just look at those few verses, and hopefully, when we look at them, we'll maybe just get this idea of what Jesus got on his birthday and what Jesus brought on his birthday as we look at this idea of Christmas or the Word becoming flesh. So before we get started, why don't we just pray? Heavenly Father, we ask that you would just light up our way this morning. Be a light unto our path. Just as we look at your Word, Father, I pray that the truth there would be very clear, and that it wouldn't be just some obscure thing that we can tuck away for a rainy day, but rather, Father, I pray that this would be something that we would be able to apply to the steps that we take in our Christian walk each and every day. And so, Father, I thank you this morning that we have the opportunity, even the privilege, to look into your Word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So John chapter 1, verse 14. That's where it starts. And what we're going to see there is what Jesus got on his birthday. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The answer is, the gift that Jesus received was he got humanity. He got his humanity. He became flesh. In fact, he received on that day in Bethlehem that John chapter 1 talks about, that Luke chapter 2, Matthew chapter 1 and 2 talk about. All those things talk about the fact that Jesus came to this earth, though the Word became flesh. That's actually a summary of Christmas. If you want to boil down the entire Christmas story into just a few words, into four words, that's it. The Word became flesh. They're simple words, but when you put them together, what they do is they capture the most profound mystery that you could ever ponder. And I think it's prudent that we don't rush by it either. Let's take the statement just kind of one or two words at a time. Start with the Word. We talked about it on Christmas Eve. It's a reference to Jesus, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. When John uses the word Word, he is referring to Jesus. Logos, this idea of who Jesus was, God the Son. He's talking about the one who was in the beginning, who was with God, who was God. That's the Word that Jesus is referencing here. And then he says the Word became. So the Word became, if you just look at that word became, it speaks to us of something that is starting, that it speaks of a beginning, it speaks of a launching, a starting point, right? So when the Word became, it's this idea of the Word had a launching point, a starting point, a beginning, and then it says the Word became flesh. So maybe John is using shorthand for flesh and bones. Maybe it's a just another word for humanity. In the Jewish frame of mind, the word flesh spoke of being human. It also, if you look back at the connotation in Hebrew, this idea carried with it the idea of frailty. Flesh was a way to speak of limitations, humanity's limitations. So when you put that phrase together, the Word became flesh, it means the Word, the one who is God, became flesh, became human, became frail, became limited. He became, ultimately, like you and like me. He became one of us. the one who was in the beginning now had an earthly beginning in Bethlehem. The one who was God and the one who was, I think we use this phrase on Christmas Eve, God with God, now became God with us. Or God as one of us. God added humanity to deity in Jesus. So, what did Jesus get for his birthday? He got flesh. He got humanity. And when you, it's so easy to just say that, but when you stop and you really think about what we're saying here, it should stagger you. A guy by the name of J.I. Packer wrote a book called Knowing God. And he says this: there is nothing in fiction so fantastic as is the truth of the incarnation. There is nothing in fiction so fantastic as is the truth of the incarnation. And that is saying that in Jesus you have a person who is both God and man. 100% God, 100% human. Not 50-50, not 70-30, not 60-40, not it's 100 and 100. And he has a divine nature and he has a human nature. Theologians call it the hypostatic union. Another word is the word that J.I. Packer used, the incarnation. It's the idea when people use that phrase, the incarnation, what they are talking about is when Jesus came to this earth, when the Word became flesh. That's the incarnation. That's the hypostatic union. It's when humanity met deity and they were paired together in the form of Jesus Christ. So the implication of all this is that when you celebrate Christmas and you think about the baby in the manger, you need to remember that baby that we celebrate can honestly be called God. Paul said in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, in him, Christ, in him dwells all the fullness of the deity in bodily form. All the fullness. He uses the word all. Not just some of it, he uses the word all. That means that Jesus is God. He's God the Son. And at the same time, you have this person, excuse me, at the same time, you have this person who grows up to do things that the things that maybe you do. He grows up to do the things that a human does. So the wonder of this time of year, the wonder of Christmas, is that Jesus is fully God and fully man. The Word became flesh. He already had deity, and then he took on our humanity. And when you stop and think about that, I believe that maybe it should bring a greater sense of wonder and worship into your recognition of who Jesus is. The Christmas story is truly the greatest story that we could ever tell. I mean, there's so many different aspects to it. It's poignant because as a story of a young mother giving birth to a baby far from home, it's dramatic with the angels coming in and heralding the birth. It has a villain in the maniacal king, Herod. But it's the greatest story for another reason. It's the most incredible story because it's about the most incredible person, Jesus Christ. There's never been anyone like Jesus. The Word became flesh. And so my hope is that we might find some time to maybe just clear away the clutter like we do after all the gifts have been opened on Christmas morning. Clear away the commotion of Christmas. And then just sit down and ponder those four words. The Word became flesh. There is nothing in fiction so fantastic as is the idea of the incarnation. That's what Jesus got at Christmas. He got humanity. He got flesh. But he also brought something with him. And that's what I want to get to next. And it comes in the next few verses. Verse 14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Ah, that's the next thing. So the first thing that John wanted to tell us is the Word that took on our humanity. Well, the second thing is that he wants us to know that the Word embodies the glory of God. It emulates for us God's glory. Jesus gives us a view of the glory of God because he embodies that same glory. That's what verse 14 says. We have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Christmas is it's a glorious time, isn't it? But there are some things that maybe I think would, if you could really think about it, there are some glories that are far deeper than those of just the idea of getting together with family or giving gifts. As good as those things are, there are more important things. The point that I'm trying to make here is John is trying to tell us that if you really want to see the glory of Christmas, look at Jesus. Because he will give you a unique view of the glory of God. Jesus gives you an unequaled, an unparalleled, an unprecedented view of the glory of God. He shows you what God is like. Look at verse 18. If you skip down, it says, no one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Jesus reveals to us the glory of God, and he does it in a way that we have never seen before. If you look back, just go back to verse 14 for a second. It says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That phrase, dwelt among us, excuse me, that phrase, dwelt among us, if you go back to the original language, it can be literally translated, pitched a tent. And that's significant because, especially to the early readers, the ones who read John's Gospel, and they likened those things back to what happened in the Old Testament. The tabernacle, the one that was put up and taken down, it essentially was a tent, right? So it was the place that represented the presence and the glory of God to his people. It was a place that was holy. It was a place that was almost unapproachable. I mean, it was approachable to just a couple of different people, but very, very few people went inside the tabernacle. People went outside it, but it was almost an unapproachable place. But now John is saying that God here is pitching a tent, and this tent is one of flesh and blood. He's saying that the glory of God is residing in a person. And the amazing thing is that this glory that John is talking about is approachable. You could get close to this tent. I mean, Jesus' mother was very close, right? Joseph, the shepherds, the magi, they all got close. Little children, they got close. Sick people, tax collectors, prostitutes, Pharisees, fishermen, they all got close. They all got up close and got an up-close view of the glory of God in a way that was, up until that very moment, unprecedented. So, one of the stories of Christmas is that Jesus, and one of the gifts that he brings us, is that he embodies the glory of God, and he brings that glory close enough for us to see it clearly. And so in saying that, perhaps one of the questions that should enter our minds would be, how do we actually see the glory of God in Jesus? I mean, it wasn't walking around all shiny. He didn't all, you know, and he didn't have this halo of light around his head. Some paintings kind of, when they show the nativity scene, there's this glowing light over the manger and this halo of light over Jesus. That was not there. The angels told the shepherds to look for a baby that was wrapped in cloth. They didn't say, look for a baby with a frisbee of light over his head. They just didn't say that. I mean, in fact, when Jesus grew up, he looked like an ordinary Jewish man. There was nothing special about him. And I say that with no disrespect. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 2 basically said the same thing. When the servant of the Lord would come, he would have no beauty, no majesty that we would desire him. Jesus wouldn't have made the cover of a magazine. How do you see the glory of God in Jesus? If he embodies the glory of God, somehow it was hidden under the tent of his humanity, how do we see his glory? Well, if you read John's gospel, you find out. Because you know how to see God's glory. It's in what he does. I mean, just take a little survey and read through John's gospel. Read John chapter 2, verse 11. This, the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. If you skip down and you go to chapter 11, in chapter 11, verse 4, sorry, I'm on the wrong page. It says, but when Jesus heard, he said, this illness did not lead to death. Does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Chapter 13 and verse 31. And when he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once. John chapter 17 and verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted his eyes to heaven and he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. What I'm trying to say here is that just like the centurion who was at the cross, who said, truly, this was the Son of God. When you come to Christmas and you see, you consider this little baby in a manger, you're seeing the glory of God. And just knowing that should put a sense of wonder in your Christmas. It should put glory in your Christmas. From a human standpoint, sometimes Christmas, it's just not all it's cracked up to be. Maybe you feel lonely at Christmas. Maybe money is tight at Christmas. It could be for a variety of different reasons. But what I'm saying here is that beyond all those earthly things that we deal with, Christmas is a time to remind ourselves that the Word became flesh. And when you truly understand why Christmas is glorious, it's because Jesus is glorious. And he shows us the glory of God. That's one of the gifts that he brought us. He brought us the glory of God. The Word took on our humanity, and then the Word embodies God's glory. Here's the last thing that I want you to see this morning. The last thing is this. The Word personifies or portrays for us grace and truth. That's what John chapter 1, verse 14 says. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So here's another gift that he gives. He gives us God's glory, a glimpse of God's glory, and he also gives us this idea of grace and truth. And he says the same thing kind of in verses 16 and 17. And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So what Jesus came to bring us at Christmas, he came to bring us grace and truth. Not grace or truth, but grace and truth. And that's an important distinction to make. Just as he likes to combine deity and humanity in his one person, he combines grace and truth. And if you think about it, that is an incredibly difficult combination to piece together. Most of us are better at grace or truth, but we find it very, very hard to combine the two. Some of us are gracious, and some of us are very truthful. But how can you sometimes be truthful and gracious at the same time? That's a difficult combination to get to. And then here comes Jesus, and he brings this idea of grace and truth together. You can read through John's gospel, and you can see him do it over and over and over again. John chapter 4, the woman at the well. He talks about living water, and he talks about her five husbands. Truth and grace. John chapter 8, the woman caught in adultery. Neither do I condemn you. There's a good bit of grace there. Go and sin no more. Truth. John chapter 13, Peter, you will deny me three times. There's some truth there. Peter, feed my sheep. Grace. Jesus does that for you too, you know. He comes to you and he tells you the truth about yourself. He tells you about who you really are because he knows who you are like nobody else does. And he tells you that you are not as good as you think you are. He tells you that you're not good enough for God. That's the truth. Right? I mean, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Truth. That's what Jesus came to do. He came to tell us that we're not good enough. He gave us the truth. And then Jesus came, and he didn't stop there. He didn't just come down and say, you're not good enough, and then walk away. That's not what he ultimately came to do. It was part of what he came to do, but he also came to combine the grace with the truth. He said, you're not good enough, but then he said, I'm the good shepherd, and I will lay down my life for the sheep. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. So he says, you're not good enough. And then he says, but that's okay, because I'm going to solve that problem for you. I'm going to lay down my life for you. That's grace. So what did Jesus get for Christmas? He got humanity. What did Jesus give for Christmas? He gave a vision of the glory of God. He gave us truth. And he gave us grace. He tells us our need, and then he brings us to himself as a savior. And so if you want that, just like with every other Christmas gift, you have to open it up. You have to receive it. All the gifts that Jesus brings are wrapped up in himself. And you don't get his gifts without getting him. And that's why the most famous verse in the whole of John's gospel says this: for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so when you take the truth of that, and you combine it with the grace that it was given in, when you let that soak in, when you receive that, Christmas really can't help but be glorious for you. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us, embodied the glory of God, and gave us grace and truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,